enjoy this beautiful weather, to be together, to study God's Word, to sing these songs, and go to God in prayer through the avenue of prayer, of course. Just a good fellowship we're able to enjoy, and what a blessing it is. What a wonderful time I had with Ben and Brenda this afternoon. Just a wonderful fellowship, wonderful time for us to sit and talk and enjoy a delicious meal. I'm thankful to them and for everyone. You know, just all of your encouragement. I really appreciate it. Really, really do. I was thinking, you know, as you end the gospel meeting, as you bring it to a close, there are certain things that you want to say, that you want to get across and everything. And so one of the things that I always try to do in regard to a gospel meeting, after having been with a group of people and been blessed in such a wonderful way, is to express my appreciation. But oftentimes, you know, an illustration can help us to understand, you know, appreciation better. You know the name Rudyard Kipling, I'm sure. You know, the author of the Jungle Book and that great poem, If. You know, what an amazing author, and created so many wonderful things. It said that at the height of his career, at the height of his literary career, that he was receiving, on average, 10 shillings for every word that he published. And at that time, that was just astronomical. That was incredible. That was unheard of. Who would ever receive that much for putting words on paper and publishing them? But nonetheless, he was receiving, on average, about 10 shillings per word. There were some students at the Oxford University. They thought, well, I tell you what, that's just, you know, incredible. And so they wrote him a letter, and they said, "Dear Mr. Kipling, give us your one best word." And they put a 10-shilling piece in the letter and sent it to him. He got the letter, opened it up, and read the letter, you know, turned it over on the back after he saw the 10 shillings, and there on the back of the letter, he wrote his one best word, sent it back to them. When it arrived, they were so excited, gathered around, they were anticipating, and oh, they were just so excited. They got the letter back, they opened it up, and they turned it on the back, and that one best word that he had written on the back of that letter was simply this: "Thanks. Thanks." And I was, as I was anticipating, you know, this evening and thinking about our time here together has now come to an end. I pray that it will not be the end, that our paths will cross again sometime, if not here in eternity. That's my prayer. But I thought, what would the best thing be that I could say? I can't think of a better word in all the world than a humble and a sincere thanks. Thanks. I return home tomorrow, and I believe my wife will say, "Man, you come home a better husband." And if she says that, I'll say, well, I know some folks that I have to thank for that. I believe I'll go home a better preacher, a better Christian, a better father, a better friend, a better neighbor, and in part I have you to thank for that because of your great encouragement. So folks, thanks. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. This evening, as we begin to think about the principles in regard to God's Word, we understand just how wonderful they truly are. And yet, the Word of God is very powerful because we read about the building up effect of God's Word. Paul was in Miletus. He was speaking to the Ephesian elders, but these were Ephesian Christians, and they needed this statement, and I believe just as much as they needed it, we need it just as much. And he said in a very powerful way, he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, as you kind of dissect that verse and consider what's going on, I want you to consider in a very powerful way that little phrase there, "which is able to build you up." folks in our world today, and I know that you're aware of this, and we don't have to know much or go far to realize that, folks, we need encouraged. As we face the world around us, we need to be encouraged and built up so that we can always be strong in the Word of God's grace. Truly, God's Word does that for us. And as we think about being built up in, like Jude would say, the most holy faith, we understand that there are sections of Scripture contained within God's Word that focus entirely upon that one thing. That is, we need to be encouraged to be stronger and need to be encouraged to be more committed. We need to be encouraged to just meet the world around us with a Christ-like attitude and disposition. And, well, certainly that is the case when we consider the first chapter of the book of James. In fact, when we think about the epistle of James, we understand that it is a letter that is for the purpose of building up the church. You think about what's going on there in regard to, you know, who wrote that? Who was the author of James? And according to Matthew 13, 55 and 56, this James, he was the brother of Jesus. Yes, Jesus had siblings, and one of those listed in that text is this James that wrote this amazing practical epistle. But then you begin to think, well, not only who wrote it, but who are the recipients? Who received this letter? In the first verse of James 1, it says, James, a servant of God, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, there, the 12 tribes, that begins to formulate in our mind, well, those were Jews. But in verse number 2, he says, my brethren. So here you have Jews by nationality that they were converted to Christianity. And as a Jew, they were national, but as a Christian, they were that because of the grace of God. And yet it says they were scattered abroad. Likely we've never experienced what they experienced, because after the church was established in Acts chapter 2 and began to grow by leaps and bounds, the Jews, wanting to hold on to Judaism, began to persecute the Christians, or the way as they called it. And it was a tough time to be persecuted for something that is as good and great as Christianity. That can be discouraging. And we read in Acts 8 and verse number 4 that it says, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Well, they were uprooted from their homes in Judea and Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Many of them were scattered as far as north as the northern end of the Palestinian Valley, there in what is called Syria. And so here they're scattered abroad. They're in a place that they're unfamiliar with. They're around people that they do not know. They're working jobs that, well, they might not fully embrace, and yet they're Christians, and James is writing to them to keep them faithful. Sometimes people go far from home, and they think, well, nobody will know what I say, what I do, what I think, and so therefore I'm going to do whatever I so desire. And James realized that with the Christians, so he wrote to them to strive to keep them strong. And so they're the 12 tribes that have been scattered abroad because of persecution. They need to be built up. Likely we'll never experience the persecution that they did. But nonetheless, as Christians, we understand that Christianity is in the opposition to the world. And whenever we go up against the world, we're going to suffer in some way. But may we suffer in a way that makes us stronger. But then what was the occasion? Well, the occasion there, of course, is the fact that they needed to grow spiritually. They needed to experience this growth in a spiritual way to maximize their understanding of God's Word so it would be assimilated into their lives and they could go on and be stronger and bigger and better. And they could be the kind of example that would go into the surroundings where they live and let their light shine and God receive the glory. But in doing that, we understand that from the rest of the epistle of James. For example, when you go to chapter 2 in verse number 18, there James said in a very emphatic way, he said, you make sure that you live what you believe. Notice he said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. They were a living demonstration of what they embraced on the inside, and what they embraced was God's Word. In chapter 3, he talks about the importance of controlling their tongue. I'm probably the only one here tonight that's ever had a problem with your tongue, right? Sometimes it gets us in trouble. And James understood that with these people. And so he said there in chapter 3 and verse number 10, he said, from the same mouth, from the same tongue come blessings and cursings. He said, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. In other words, control your tongue. And then he said in chapter 4, he said, make sure that you stay strong in the faith and stay strong by resisting these difficulties. And so he said there in chapter 4 in verses 7 and 8, he said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Make sure that you submit yourself to the Lord. And my, they needed to do that in that context in which they lived. Chapter 5, well, he said, make sure that you do not give in to these carnal desires. He said, after all, he said, if you're happy, sing. If you're sick, he said, pray. And then he said there in chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Chapter 1 is very important because it is really the nucleus, the jumping off place for spiritual growth. Chapter 1 and verse number 27, as was read to us this evening, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself or yourself unspotted from the world. Now, I want us to spend time that we have remaining this evening there in chapter 1, seeing three very important things that helped those 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, those Jewish Christians, Jewish by nationality, Christian by the grace of God, it helped them to be strong, to be built up. And folks, as they needed it, I'm convinced we need it as well. I'll be the first to raise my hand and say, I need it. The three things I believe are very important because when you consider chapter 1, these three things really stand out and we'll dissect them as we go because when you see there this spiritual growth, we see that first of all he talked about the importance of building their lives in God's latitudes and then plastering their lives with God's platitudes and then adorning their lives with God's attitudes. Each one of these is carried throughout the entirety of the first chapter to the point and the purpose of building them up to be strong in the church. What are we talking about? Well, let's go to the first one and think about how that we need to build our lives in God's latitudes. In other words, God has drawn the borders. He has established the sphere, and we live within that context. For example, in verses 2 through 5, I want you to notice four verbs, four very powerful verbs. In verse number 2 through 5, listen to these, and I'll point them out. In verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Did you catch him? In verse 2, notice the word count. The word count denotes a joyful attitude. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. In other words, when the trials and tribulations and the difficulties of life come your way, don't get bitter, get better. Folks, we cannot allow the circumstances that are going on around us to dictate the conviction for Christ that is within us. And so therefore he says, make sure you have a joyful attitude. Count it all joy when these difficulties come your way. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that's easier said than done. But the Lord has confidence in us, I believe. And if he has that much confidence in us, may we have as much confidence in ourselves through him as well. So, number two, in verse number three, he said, not only in verse number two, count it all joy, but in verse number two, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So there's a knowledge there. Here's an understanding mind, putting our mind in gear, having the mind of Christ, Philippians 2 and verse number 5, thinking on these things that are good, Philippians 4 and verse number 8. And there James says, knowing this, and what is it that we know? He said that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Folks, we realize that concept because if you've got muscles, those muscles are meant to be used. Because if you don't use them, well, what happens? You lose them. To use, he said, use the muscle of your mind to understand that the difficulties, the trials and tribulations of life will actually help you to become even stronger. Peter would say it this. He said, we're like gold that is through the refining fires, that when it comes out on the other side, what is it? It's been purified. And so first of all, count, there's the joyful attitude. Number two, in verse number three, know, there's the understanding mind. But then in verse number four, there is the submissive will, the surrendered will. Listen to verse number four. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. In other words, let the principles of God's word be effectual in your life. Make application of God's word to your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and live it out in your day-to-day activity. So there's three very important verbs. Number one, count, a joyful attitude. Number two, know, there is an understanding mind. And then number three, let, there is a surrendered will. But folks, this is all done in the context of something very important, and that is in verse number five when he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. Now, when we ask God, what word do we use to describe that? Prayer. Folks, do we believe in the power of prayer? James says, if you're lacking in areas like wisdom, you need to go to God and ask him for what you need. What a blessing it is to be able to go to our God in prayer, that knowing that he will always hear, that he is always available, and he has our best interest at heart. Folks, I'm convinced that it's hard to do wrong when you're praying to do right. Paul would tell Timothy in a very difficult time of Timothy's life, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that you may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul tells Timothy, make prayer your priority. Notice in verse 1, I exhort that first of all. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is that speaking of priority? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 speaks of the Macedonians that before they even gave as they were instructed to do, the text says they first gave themselves to the Lord. Was that priority? Folks, priority speaks very loud when it comes to our prayer life. Back at the Winfield congregation, Winfield, Alabama, for the years that I've been associated with them, working in worship with them, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, before we ever sing a song, And on Sunday, before we ever take of the Lord's Supper, when we're gathered before we preach, before we teach God's Word, do you know what we do first of all? The first thing we do is pray. James said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, he does not withhold it, and it shall be given him. But notice what he says, let him ask in faith. We can't please God without it, Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. It's the foundation which we build our lives upon, Hebrews 11 and verse number 1. We walk by faith and not by sight. And folks, we need to have a big faith, a dynamic faith, a God-like faith. And James says, make sure that your faith is overflowing like David's cup. Because he said, if you don't, you'll be like a person that's shifting to and fro, back and forth. And don't let that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I can't go deep sea fishing. I'll tell you right here, I'll be honest with you. I'll raise my hand and say, I can't go deep sea fishing because, and I'll not get graphic, but because I wind up feeding the fish more than catching them. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Because I get on that boat and it's going back and forth and back and forth. And oh, I can't have any fun. I can't even smile. And you know, some folks go through life just that way. It's back and forth. Forth and back and forth, and they suffer from spiritual sickness. They need stability. They need to be fortified. And James says, if you do that, make sure that you have a joyful attitude. Make sure you have an understanding filled mind. Make sure that you have a surrendered will, and make sure you have a believing heart. And he says that within the context. So he said, build your life in those latitudes. Stick within those boundaries. And it's not without warning, though, in verse number 9. Notice this. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. For as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, that it withereth the grass, and the flower of there falleth, and the grace of it perisheth. So shall the rich man fade away in his ways. He says, make sure that as you live in the parameters that God has set, make sure you live in humility. Not arrogant and puffed up, not through sinful pride, but make sure that you're living a humble life, because you see, if you live humbly, you will have a better safeguard in regard to the material temptations of this life. Don't go after the Almighty, as it were, possession. Make sure you live your life on bended knee. That brings us to the first beatitude in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse number 12, where he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Folks, now that's building a life in the boundaries that God has drawn. We build our lives in God's latitudes. But now, James goes on to say that number two, we need to plaster our homes with God's platitudes. Now, the word platitude is an old French word that simply denotes that here are the things that are ancient. Here are the things that have, in essence, stood the test of time. They have held up under the scrutiny and the test and the difficulty that surrounds us, and they've come out head and shoulders above. That's what we need to plaster our lives with. And he begins in verse number 13 by saying this. Now notice this. 13, 14, and 15. In these three verses, he tells us about the worst thing that is in the universe. The most detrimental, the most dangerous, the most discouraging, the most divisive. It is the worst thing that exists in the universe. And Notice what he says in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. What's he talking about? Sin. The worst enemy that we have, the thing that is against us, the thing that we must watch out for the most, is the same thing that the people in other countries have to watch out for. The worst thing in our life is sin. So therefore, if that is the worst thing in our life, the greatest thing in our life is the forgiveness of sin. But he wants us to make sure that we understand just how detrimental sin is. And so first of all, he talks about the source of sin. He warns, don't start saying when you sin that God is the one that did it. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, because he said God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. Folks, when we sin, when sin is in our life, it's not God's fault. But then he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Notice that little pronoun there, O-W-N, own. James is saying, don't start blaming God when sin is what's going on. Make sure that you understand that if you did it, own up to it. He's saying take responsibility and accountability. If you're the one that sinned, say, I wish I hadn't, but yes, I'm the one that did it. Don't start saying the devil made me do it. Don't start saying, well, it's because of my environment, or it's because of the way I was raised, or it's because of the people I'm around. No, if you did it, he said, take accountability for it. So the source of sin is not God, it's us. If we sin, it's our responsibility. But not only does he tell us about the source of sin, he tells us, number two, about the course of sin. Now, in that verse, the word course is very, very easy to see. It's like a breadcrumb trail that's laid out for everyone to recognize. He said, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That word conceived, guess what? It's the same word that is used to describe the natural reproduction process that God has put in order. Oh, they called me just the other day, Brother Posey, oh, we're so excited. I performed their wedding ceremony about 3 years ago. Brother Posey, oh, guess what's happening? I said, tell me. We're going to have a baby. That's the word that James uses to describe what happens with sin. It forms within and it begins to grow, just like a little embryo begins to grow. And we know that in approximately a certain amount of time, if everything goes the way it should, and about 9 months or so, and something's going to happen. And that's the same way with sin. People think that they can keep it hoarded or kept within or never revealed. No, that's not the way sin works. Given enough time and opportunity, it will eventually come out. And he said, when it comes out, it's going to be collateral damage. It's not only going to hurt the individual, but all the people around. He said that's the course of sin. But then third, he talks about the remorse of sin. And listen to this. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do you see why that's the worst thing in all the world? James is saying, be warned concerning that. And make sure you stay away from it. So he says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. And then he reminds us of the great principles of Scripture. Verse 17 and 18, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us by the word of truth, that we should become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God wants us to become something. And so therefore He showers us with blessings, and those blessings are motivational in nature so that we can become. He draws from the Old Testament that principle of first fruits. Remember in the Old Testament when they had the ingathering of the wheat or the barley or the harvest? Before they did anything with any of it, what did they do with the first fruits? They gave it to God, didn't they? And that's what James is saying, that God wants us to become. Oh, not in arrogance or sinful pride, but He wants us to become the best we can be for Him. Oh, plaster your life with that principle. Go out into the highways and the byways and live your life with your head held high and living it for God. It's contagious. But He also says, beginning in verse number 19, He talks about those troubles of life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, He said, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Many people believe that that verse, slow to speak, quick to hear, many people believe that that's talking about our conversations. You know, when we talk with one another. No, that's really not talking about our conversations. He's saying, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And the context is, don't speak out against the Word of God. Don't get angry with the Word of God, but spend your time listening to the Word of God. Drink it in like a thirsty and a hungry individual. Drink it in so it'll be assimilated into your life and you can live in accordance with God's Word, His wills, His will and His ways. And then He says, and I want you to notice, in verse number 21, listen to this. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man... lay aside all the filthiness and all the, King James Version says, the superfluity of naughtiness. Lay that aside. Lay aside all the residue of immorality and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. That little phrase there, lay aside, lay apart, is beautiful because it was used in other instances. And it helps us to understand what it's all about. Laying aside, oh, it might be, man, I tell you what. Does that look bad to you? I've been keeping my eye on that, and that's not looking that good. What do you think I should do? You better see a dermatologist. They check it, and, oh, that's skin cancer. What are we going to do, Doc? Well, we're going to cut it out and get rid of it because you don't need it. It's harmful for you. And if you keep it, it'll do you damage. And so what happens? The surgeon lays it aside. Huh? What? Somebody might say, well, you need to clean out your ears. So you go to the doctor and you say, well, yeah, I'm having a little problem with the hearing. Well, you've got some wax buildup in your ears. Let's clean that out and get rid of it so you can get back whatever hearing you have and it'll be better. And so what do? They clean it and they lay that aside. Oh. It's not a snake. It's a snake skin. Because we understand that process in the life of a snake, don't we? A snake grows and then what does it do? What happens? It sheds its skin. The Greeks would say it laid it aside. And so James uses that same terminology to say, you lay aside, lay apart all the filth of life and everything that sin leaves behind, get rid of it, sever it, purge it from your life, and then receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Folks, when we plaster our lives with those principles, I believe that we will grow spiritually. And lastly, this evening, I want you to notice that we need to adorn our lives with God's attitude. Someone said that attitude is very important. Be around a person with a bad attitude or a rotten attitude or stinking thinking, and you'll value the benefit of a good attitude. And so he says there in verse number 22, notice what he says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. He beholds himself," that is, he looks at himself, "and then straightway goes away and forgets what manner of man he has seen. That is a beautiful principle, because the Word of God is compared to a mirror. Oh, we see the importance of looking in a mirror. See what we look like and what needs to be changed. And since the Word of God is a mirror, we look into God's Word to see what we look like and see what needs to be changed. And as we change these things, we understand the benefit and the value of what he says in verse number 25. Notice what he says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," there it is, looking into the mirror of God's Word, he looks into the perfect law of liberty "and continues therein." Do you value consistency in areas of life? I do. But folks, the greatest area is consistency in Christianity. And so he continues therein, "he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So we understand of Bible study, of continuance and perseverance, of commitment and always staying true, those wonderful attitudes, because once again there is a warning. And he comes right back to the old tongue in verse number 26. "If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." It's interesting how that true religion and tongue control are joined hand in hand. And yet we go to all kind of places and we hear out of control tongues, don't we? I was at the ball field just recently and we were sitting in the stands, and apparently this parent could see from 50 yards away what the umpire only 2 feet away could not see. And that person came unglued. And I thought, I don't want to look because I hope that's not a Christian down there. And they let their tongue just take control and get out of control. And James is saying, make sure that if you're going to be a mature Christian, that means you've got to have a mature tongue. Verse 27, and that's where we started. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself or yourself unspotted from the world." 3 things, and the lesson is yours. James talks about the fact that we need to keep looking up, folks. Notice what he says. Pure religion that is undefiled before God the Father. Let's always remember that God sees everything that we do. He hears everything that we say. And he knows everything that we think. And that our practice of Christianity, pure religion, is undefiled because we understand we're before the Almighty God of heaven. So we keep looking up. Number two, let's keep looking out. He said, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. There's a lot of people that are hurting in this world. Do we agree about that? And there's a lot of opportunity that we can help and render assistance. Here's a homework assignment. Go home and study that word visit in James 1:27. It is amazing because it's translated in other verses by the word elder. That's amazing. We look out and do what we can, as much as we can, for as many as we can, because why do we help people that are in need? Simply, that's what Jesus did. And then third and final, let's look within. He said to keep yourself, himself, unspotted from the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the not of the Father, but of the world. And folks, John says the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father will abide forever. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Keep ourselves uncontaminated. Uncontaminated from the worldly system, the world of sin. And in doing so, we will be able to grow strong in maturity and be built up. My admonition as we close this gospel meeting, and this meeting is about 2 minutes from being over. It will be in the history books. One message that I want to share with you as we quit. Be strong, church. Be strong, church. As Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do we do that? Put on the whole armor of God. Be strong, church, as Paul told the Corinthians, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be strong, church. And be strong, church, in regard to what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Find our strength in the Savior of the world. I pray that we can always be strong and be built up through God's Word. This evening, is that what you need? Do you need to be that strong Christian that you want to be, that you're hoping to be, that you know that you should be, that you recognize there's room for improvement? Or is there a need this evening of someone to put on Christ in baptism, having heard the Word and believed it with all of your heart, to repent of your sins and to be baptized, confess that Jesus is Lord and be baptized so that you can be added to the Lord's church, whatever the need is this evening? The blessing of the fact that the answer is found in God through Jesus Christ. God loves us. And may we live in such a way to show our love for Him. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.